Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Credo. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody here in the room. Those of you online, we're glad you're here. Hey, before I get into my message this morning, just want to give you a little update. Cynthia and I are officially grandparents. Oberon Charles was born yesterday morning, so we're thrilled. We're thrilled. We're going to get to see him later in the week, so we're grateful. So I want to start with a question today. Is a gift fully a gift if it's not received? Is a gift, does a gift really become a gift if it's never received, never opened, never taken possession, transferred from one person to another? Think about that. Think about that. So last week the weather was beautiful, wasn't it? Yeah. You know, on Monday, beautiful 70 degrees day. I took some time off in the afternoon. I decided I'd drive out into Western Connecticut and see all those beautiful, quaint little towns. Went all the way to Fishkill, New York. So if you're wondering why I went to Fishkill, New York, it's because I had been summoned to traffic court. I was there with about 40 or 50 other traffic violators. You see, back in January, Cynthia and I were traveling back from a baby shower for our grandson, and I was driving in the fast lane. I saw the car in front of me start to brake, so I braked when I looked to my left, and I saw a New York State patrolman there starting to pull out. So I found a way to get in the right lane. He found a way to get in the right lane. His lights came on. I pulled over, pulled out my wallet, got my registration, rolled down the window. He came up. I don't actually think we said anything. I just handed it out the window to him. He went back to the car, came back with this big, long ticket, and he said, "How far do you live from here?" I thought, that's really weird. I said, "Yeah, about 2 hours." He goes, "Listen, you have been so polite today. I want to encourage you to show up at traffic court." I thought, huh. So he went back and got in his car to catch some more speeders. And Cynthia and I drove away. I said, "I think I'm going to go to traffic court." So that's where I found myself last Monday afternoon. Traffic court in Fishkill, New York opens at 4 p.m., I guess, so you can get in a day of work before you go to court. So now I need to tell you, as I stand before you today, I know I am guilty, all right? I was speeding. As fast as he said I was going, I can't corroborate that. I didn't really look at the speedometer. When I saw him, I pulled over, you know, so... But based on his recommendation, I decided I would go to traffic court. Now, that's interesting, because to go to traffic court, you actually have to say that you're not guilty. So I said I was not guilty, sent in my ticket, then I got the summons to show up. So sitting in the courtroom, I quickly sort of observed that there's a routine to traffic court. You sign in. You walk through a metal detector, you're into the courtroom, and you wait for the prosecutor to call your name. When your name is called, you go sit in front of the prosecutor. He pulls out your file, he reads your case, he looks at your driving record, and then he talks to you. Now, if you've ever been in a courtroom, you know there's a quiet tension in a courtroom. But not with this prosecutor. He was hamming it up and joking with everybody, and it was like, wow, he's really diffusing the tension in the room. So when the prosecutor turned to me, he looked at my charges, and then without saying a thing, he said, without me saying anything, he said, "I'm going to reduce your ticket to a parking ticket." I'm going, wow. a parking ticket by a fire hydrant. I think that may be the most expensive parking ticket you can get. And then he goes on and said, there'll be no points on your record or your insurance. And I said, wow, that's pretty good. So I agreed. And I signed, and I went back to my seat to wait for the judge to call me forward. Now, as I waited, I watched speeder after speeder come up and get offered a reduction to a parking ticket by a fire hydrant. It's like, interesting. At one point, the prosecutor said out loud for everybody to hear, we have a lot of fire hydrants in Fishkill, New York. It's like, wow. So when it was my turn, I stood before the judge, and he asked me if I agreed to plead guilty to this lesser charge and to pay the fine, and I said yes, and he dismissed me to go around the corner to the cashier where I paid my fine, and I drove home obeying the speed limit. Now, I had some time. It's a two-hour drive. I had some time to reflect on what had happened. Now, theologians like to define the concept of grace as undeserved favor. You know, on that day in January when I was caught speeding, I got what I deserved. I got a speeding ticket, but I also got something that I didn't deserve. I got a word of grace, a word of gracious advice from the patrolman. Obviously, he knows what happens in traffic court, so he said, you should show up. And so I took his advice, and I did. And on my day in court, the prosecutor and the judge also gave me more grace than I deserved. Having my charge reduced that day to a parking ticket by a fire hydrant, granted, it was an expensive fine, but again, I think in the big picture, I think I came out ahead. I think, I don't really know. But ultimately, to me, it was an undeserved favor. It was grace. You can understand why we're going to talk about grace today. It's going to become very evident in today's message as we talk about the doctrine of salvation. We're in this series called Credo. Credo is a Latin word that means I believe. We're looking at our statement of faith. If you've missed any of these, you can always go back to our website and you can watch them or listen to them online. Today we're going to look at a statement of faith, a portion of our statement of faith that's called regeneration or salvation. So this is what regeneration, what we believe. We believe that all people are sinners by nature and by choice and are therefore under condemnation. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So as we dig into this, I've got some bad news, and I've got some good news. We're going to start with the bad news. All human beings are sinful. I'm sinful, you're sinful, every person who has ever been born is a sinful person. That's the bad news. But it's truth. And sometimes we don't like to own the truth that we're sinful. Now, look, I could spin a tale. I could tell you that I was a victim of the New York State Highway Patrol because they like to target out-of-state drivers. But, you know, the reality was I was speeding. And that would just be an attempt to deflect the attention from the truth. Because as far as the truth goes, I was caught in the act. I was breaking the speed of the limit far more than 1 mile per hour over the limit. And I was willingly doing it. I was willingly doing what I wanted to do, regardless of the consequences. And doing what we want to do is not necessarily an issue unless what we're doing is wrong. And as we all know, oftentimes we humans do what we want to do even when we know it's wrong. And when we do that, that's called sin, and sin offends God. In the book of Genesis, we read that God created humanity in his own image, and he put them in the garden, and God said, you can eat from anything in the garden except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as you read that story in the first chapters of Genesis, you'll see that the serpent comes along and he tempts this first couple. He said, did God really tell you you shouldn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He says, because if you do, I'm going to tell you something. And what he told them was amazing. He said, if you eat from this tree, you're going to be like God. And so they disobeyed God and they did what they wanted to do and they ate the forbidden fruit. And that's called the fall of humanity. And ever since then, we've known that humans are sinful. In fact, when you thumb through the Bible page after page, you will see humanity more times than not doing what they want to do, regardless of whether it's right and wrong. As the Bible says, the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Don't we do that? Yeah, it looks right to me. It's not that bad. Really, it's not, you know, as long as I don't get caught, you know. It seemed right in their own eyes. Doesn't mean that it was right. The prophet Isaiah captured the state of our sinful human condition when he wrote this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Sounds like us, doesn't it? That's doing what we want to do. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There you go. All humans are sinful. A few chapters later in the book of Romans, I believe Paul was being very candid when he wrote these words about his own personal struggle with his sinful nature. He said this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I think we can all identify with Paul's words. There are times when we know that the things that we say, that we shouldn't say them, or the things that we do, that we shouldn't do them, but we do them anyway. Theologians talk about sins of commission, those ones that we do on purpose, and sins of omission, those things that we maybe omit doing that are sinful. A sin of omission is just when we don't do something or don't say the right thing that we know we should have. So what are the consequences for our sinfulness? Again, the Bible's pretty clear. The consequences of sin is that we are condemned. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment we receive for our sin is that we are condemned to death, a death where we're eternally separated from God forever. That is the consequence of sin. Now, since we're all condemned sinners, this feels like a pretty hopeless situation. Even though we know what we should do, we do the wrong thing. We sin. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident. So what are we to do? So that's the bad news. Now let's look at the good news. All humans, you, me, all of us, are offered salvation. God is gracious, and in his love for humanity, he knew that on our own, we could not overcome our sinful nature. And that would mean that we would be condemned to death. But God, in his all-knowing nature, knew humans couldn't stop sinning and couldn't do enough to compensate for their sinful disobedience. So God had a plan. This is how the Apostle John explained God's plan in words that honestly might be very familiar to some of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Because of his love for us, God sent Jesus to save the world. God's love for us doesn't dismiss our sinfulness, nor does it dismiss the consequences of our sinfulness. And the Apostle Paul writes about this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And this morning, I want to read this passage to you, and I just want you to focus on the words. It's a long section of Scripture. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So let's break down what those verses say. First, it says, we are sinful and deserving of death because of God's anger and wrath toward our sinful disobedience. And then God is merciful and loving to us and graciously offers us forgiveness and life through Christ's sacrificial death for our sins. God's offer to forgive us saves us when we believe in Jesus and what He has done for us. And one final note, there is nothing that you and I can do to receive this gift of salvation. Now, previously I shared with you how we are all sinful, and because of our sins, we are condemned to death. But because of what God did in Jesus, that changes everything. The Bible tells us that our condemnation is no longer there because of Jesus. Again, listen to what the Bible says. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. When we believe in Jesus and accept that forgiveness for our sins, there is no longer any condemnation for us. That's the good news, that all humans are offered salvation through faith in Jesus, and when we accept it, we are no longer condemned. We're saved. And if we're saved, that means this, that all human beings can be regenerated. So what do I mean by saying that, that all humans can be regenerated? Regeneration is what God the Holy Spirit does when He transforms someone who is sinful or spiritually dead into someone who is forgiven and spiritually alive. This is what some people mean when they say that they have been born again. They've been regenerated. They are a new person. Figuratively speaking, that's what they are. They're a new person. The Bible says it this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. When you decided to believe in Jesus, whether you understood this or not, you became a new person. The old life was gone. The new life was there. Doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to sin or even sin again, but there is always forgiveness offered when we ask for it and we are forgiven. There is evidence of us becoming new people, and it shows up in particularly in two ways. First, Because of our faith in Jesus, when we recognize that we're sinful people and we decide to ask for forgiveness and change our ways, this is called repentance. Repentance is what happens when we recognize our sinfulness and we feel sincere sorrow for our sinfulness, and we confess those sins to God, asking for His forgiveness and committing to turn away from those temptations and those sins. When Jesus came to earth, He called people to repent. Then He gave that message of the good news of Jesus and salvation to His disciples, and then they called people to repent. And every successive generation of followers of Jesus have called people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And that's what we continue to do today here at Valley Brook. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the word repent as meaning to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. In other words, to amend for our wrongdoing. I think about my own life. When I decided to follow Jesus, I accepted His forgiveness. And as I confessed my sins, I turned away from my sinful ways. I would tell you actually that when I did this, some of those sinful activities just became repulsive to me. They were no longer a temptation. They were no longer something I was tempted to do, something that I struggled with. They were just gone. Others continued to be temptations and were not as easy to turn away from and repent. So repentance is one of the evidence of becoming a new person in Jesus Christ, being regenerated, being born again. The other clear evidence is that you've become a new person in Christ is that you begin to trust Jesus and follow His teaching and the teaching of Scripture. Now, it's important for us to understand that truly believing in Jesus means having faith in Him as our Savior, as the one who saves you from the punishment of sins, and also following Him as your Lord or your leader. The evidence is not just in what we believe, it's also in how we live, what we say, what we do. The Apostle James tells us this. He says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Truly believing in Jesus is going to change the way we live. Because as we follow His teaching, we're going to find that the old way of life is incompatible with the new way of life that Jesus calls us to. This is why we take it so seriously here at Valley Brook that when you become a follower of Jesus, you become a new person. And we want to encourage you to grow in faith, to become a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus, a Christ follower. And we believe that being a follower of Jesus means that we're going to want to spend time with Jesus. We're going to want to be with Jesus, reading Scripture and letting Him speak to us, talking to Him in prayer, and we're going to want to become more like Him. In other words, following His teaching. And then we're going to want to do what He did. Doing all of this means that not only will you believe in Jesus, but the fact that you believe in Him will be reflected in the ways that you live your life. Your thoughts, your words, your actions will begin to align with Christ's thoughts and Christ's words, and Christ's actions. Oh, you won't be perfect. None of us will. You'll make mistakes. You'll sin. We all will. I can guarantee I've probably sped since that ticket, okay? We're all sinners. The things that He will call us to do will make us more like Jesus. When we accept that Jesus offers us salvation to save us from our sins, and when we repent and start following Him, we are regenerated. We're born again into a new person who is forgiven, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and who is following Jesus. The Bible describes it this way. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So this whole message has been about grace today. Remember I said earlier, theologians define grace as undeserved or unmerited favor from God. God has done something for us that we don't deserve and that we have done absolutely nothing whatsoever to earn. He sent his son to earth to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus willingly did that to show humanity the way to God. And the price he paid for us came through his sacrificial death on an executioner's cross. And through his death, as the ultimate payment of sins for the world, our debt to God has been forgiven and erased. This is God's gift to the world. It's God's gift of grace. And because it's a gift of grace, it comes with no strings attached. I talked about a gift earlier. Remember what I said. Is a gift truly a gift if it's offered but not received? Merriam-Webster's dictionary, again, I turn to it. It says that a gift is defined as something voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. So a gift doesn't fully meet the definition of what a gift is until it's transferred from one person to another. A gift is not fully a gift until it's received. You see what I'm getting at? God has offered a gift to you and to me and to everyone in the entire world. He's holding it out to us, but we must receive it. And when we accept that free gift from God, it changes everything. So let me ask you, have you accepted that gift of grace from God? He has offered you salvation through the forgiveness of your sins by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you want to receive this gift? You can just by receiving it and believing that Jesus has done this for you, accepting him as your Savior, asking forgiveness of your sins, and starting to follow him. Now, if you'd like to do that, I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a moment. But maybe you've already received that gift of salvation by believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and by following him. But have you done what he's commanded you to do? Have you taken those steps to follow him? Being obedient to his teaching. One of the things that we invite people to do when they start following Jesus is to fulfill one of the commands that he gave all of his followers once they believed him, and that was to be baptized. If you've never been baptized by immersion, we want to encourage you to take that step. In fact, on Easter Sunday, at both of our services, we're going to be celebrating baptisms this year. If you would like to be baptized at one of those services, it'll be indoors. I want to encourage you to talk to me or to Pastor Brian or one of our leaders. We would love that opportunity to do that, to celebrate that with you. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to start by praying for anybody who has been offered the gift of eternal life and of salvation from Jesus to accept it. And I'll give you some words that you can pray silently back to him. And if you do, I would encourage you to do this, to take out your phone and tap that and, and fill out an online connection card and send it to us. We'd love to give you some free material to help you grow in that relationship and that decision. And then I'm going to pray for all of us that we would lean into following him. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, as we gather here today, Lord, we know there may be somebody who needs to accept this gift that you've offered. So if this is you, I invite you to just to silently here in this room or at home, pray this prayer to God, and you can put it in your own words. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him back to life. And today I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. So guide me and help me. And we'll say amen to that prayer. Now, Lord, I pray for each one of us. Lord, that we would take seriously the decision that we have made to believe in and to follow you. That we would let you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, conform us into the character of Christ with the words that we speak, with the things that we do, even the thoughts that we think. That you would work in us and through us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to see one of our leaders after the service so we can encourage you that, or just fill out the online connection card. Would you please stand for our final song?